Good morning. This is a recording of a talk given on Sunday, the 30th of January, and looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through to 17. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through it. So please help us to listen carefully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me begin by asking a question. What gives a church a good reputation? I'd like to think of some of the well-known churches in our town, or maybe in the country. I think, what gives them a good reputation? And my guess is probably one of four things probably comes to mind. Churches can have a fantastic reputation for their music, whether it's the organ, or whether it's a band. Churches can have a fantastic reputation for their Bible teaching, the ability to explain what the Bible is saying. Some churches have a fantastic reputation for their children and youth ministry, whereas others have a fantastic reputation for their social outreach. And that's, in worldly terms, often how we judge churches. But the question I want to ask today is, how does the Lord Jesus judge a church? How does a church get a good reputation with the Lord Jesus? We're going to see two different churches today from the first century in modern day Turkey, one in Smyrna and one in Pergamum. And on one level, they have good reputations with the Lord. Particularly in Smyrna. Have a look at Smyrna. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. So this is a church, it's going through a tough time, it's poor. We'll talk about more about this later. And yet Jesus sees it as rich. Have a look at Pergamum and verse 13. It says, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. He was put to death in your city. So this is a church that's got a reputation for remaining true to Jesus' name, even when one church member died for their faith. Really gets us thinking, what sort of reputation do we want to have? And what matters to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you are joining us for the first time, can I encourage you to go back and listen, if you can, to the earlier talks in this series, which help see how the whole book fits together. But just we're saying, we're in the Bible book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. It's a book written by the Apostle John of a vision he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's particularly written to seven churches in modern day Turkey. These churches were increasingly facing persecution for their faith, and the Apostle John is writing to encourage them to keep going and to stand firm. And we're going to be looking at two churches. Now, at this point of the service, I'll be showing a map of modern-day Turkey where these places are located. Last week, we had a message to the church in Ephesus, and today we've got a message to the churches in Smyrna and Pergamum, which are further north up the coast. And we're going to look at each church in turn. So firstly, let's go to Smyrna. And the question I want to ask is this. Will we be a faithful church? Now, before we look at the message Jesus gives to this church, let me tell you a little bit of background. It's modern day Izmir. And it's a city that was destroyed, actually, about 650 to 700 years BC before Jesus. And was then rebuilt. It was a city that was very, very loyal to Rome. It was one of the first cities in the Roman Empire to begin the worship of the emperor. And the message to Smyrna is a reminder of who the Lord Jesus is. So he says, verse 8, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. People often talked about Smyrna having been destroyed and coming back to life. And here we have the Lord Jesus, though, talking about his death and resurrection. And for a church where some are going to suffer where prison and persecution may be the future. What wonderful news to know that Jesus is the first and the last. What do we know about this church? Well, we know, verse 9, that it is a church that is afflicted. It is a church struggling with significant burdens. We know, verse 9, that they are struggling because of the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So there's a group of people, probably from some form of Jewish background, stirring up trouble for the Church of Jesus Christ in Smyrna. And we know that in the future some will suffer. It's a church that's struggling and is burdened. It's a church also that is materially poor. Jesus says, I know about your poverty. But the extraordinary thing is, Jesus says, although you are afflicted, although you are burdened, although you are poor, in fact, they are rich. See, Jesus doesn't see wealth in terms of how much is in the church's bank balance. But he sees wealth in how the people are being faithful to him. And that's really important for churches like ours. Churches that, humanly speaking, are at the poorer end of the scale. How many Dalston meetings do I go and there's talk about the poor churches of Hastings? Well, that's a very human way of thinking. Because Jesus sees churches that are faithful to him as being the churches that are truly rich. And so he gives some instructions to them. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. In other words, the Lord Jesus prepares them for a future where they might well be persecuted. A future where some of them will be put in prison. It will be for 10 days, it will be, in a sense, for a limited period. But it seems that they will need to be faithful even to the point of death. But look what the hope is. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Or verse 11. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. You see, the one who's first and last, the one who died and came back to life, gives us the hope of life. Life even after we die. What a wonderful encouragement to keep going, even when life is hard. Now I'm conscious we, by the grace of God, do not have to face this sort of persecution in our church and in our country. But there are some who will face trouble and persecution. I saw this week that Open Doors have just put out their World Watch List 2022. Open Doors is a charity seeking to support the persecuted church. And this year, Afghanistan has moved to number one on the watch list. And the website says this. Even before this year, it was impossible to live openly as a Christian in Afghanistan. Leaving Islam is considered shameful, and Christian converts face dire and violent consequences if their new faith is discovered. Either they have to flee the country or they will be killed. This was true before the Taliban takeover of the country. The situation has become even more dangerous for believers. That is the reality for brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. It's the reality for, it was the reality for life in Smyrna. Friends, the question the Lord Jesus is asking us, and the thing he was calling the church in Smyrna to do, is to be faithful. Will we be faithful to Christ, even in a culture that's slowly moving away from Jesus? Will our meetings, will all our gatherings be Christ-centered? And will our primary concern will be for Christ and serving him? Question, will we be a faithful church? Because Because that's the reputation we want, because that's what makes us rich in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's move on. And we're going to look now at the church in Pergamum. And I've got two questions to ask here too. The first question to ask is this. Will we remain true to Christ? So Jesus is introduced again at verse 12. He says, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword." The power of Jesus' word and his voice, it comes to the front here. And he's quite honest about the reality for them. He says, "I know where you live." And that's a good thing in this case. "Where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name." And look at the end of verse 13. "He was put to death in your city where Satan lives." See, Jesus sees that this is a very oppressive city. It is a city where Satan is at work with his lies, trying to pull the people of God away from Christ. Now, why particularly here in Pergamum? I think the key to understanding that is to know that right in the middle of this city was an enormous altar to the god Zeus. In church, I'd be showing a model of it on the screen. It was an altar that would have dominated the skyline and city life. And no doubt it was a thing that was preeminent in Pergamum. And yet these Christians, in spite of the cult to Zeus and all the challenges of that city, they have remained true to Jesus' name. And they remain true to Jesus' name even when a fellow believer, Antipas, was put to death. Quite something, isn't it, for people to keep standing firm when there's a threat of death. They remain true to his name. Now, we don't feel the same challenge here in St. Denis and Hastings. But we need to be honest. There is a challenge, isn't there, sometimes, to stand up and be counted for. This is also a place where Satan lives. Both on a spiritual side, there's a history of the occult here that doesn't exist in other places. But there's also increasingly the forces of atheism and secularisation. And the question is, will we be like the church in Pergamum? Will our reputation be a church that's remained true to Jesus, even when the world puts pressure on us? So let me ask, are there times when you find it hard to remain true to Christ? Maybe it's in your family. For some of us, we'll be the only Christian in our family, and to stand up and say you're following Jesus will make you weird. And some will find that hard. For some of us, it'll be in our workplace. Standing up to say that we're a Christian can feel odd. I certainly remember when I was a young worker in the City of London, feeling that pressure to not be that open about my faith. And this passage calls on us to remain true to Christ by being open about our faith. But if we do that, there is a wonderful reward. Verse 17, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. And also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." There's a couple of deep images here. Firstly, we have the hidden manna. Manna, of course, was what God provided to his people after they escaped from Egypt when they were in the desert. And Jesus then goes on to declare that he himself is the bread of life. And it seems that if we remain true to him, with all the challenges that brings, we will know Christ more. Extraordinary thing to think. If we remain faithful to Christ, true to his name, we will know Christ better. And certainly that's been the case with so many people I've spoken to who've been through a tough time and have come out the other side knowing that they've known Christ better and his faithfulness as a result. He also says there that if we remain faithful to him, he will give as a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, commentators have quite a bit of speculation what this is about. But the one I was most persuaded by was this idea that stones in the first century were used to gain admission to places. And therefore, Jesus is promising to those who remain faithful a white stone, an admission ticket, so to speak, with a new name on it, known only to the one who receives it, known only to Christ. That means we'll be able to enter and be with him and his kingdom. A wonderful promise, isn't it? To think that if we remain faithful to Christ, we will know him better, this hidden manner, and that one day we will receive a stone with our name written on it to gain entry to the kingdom. And we can have all those things because Christ died for us and has given us the hope of eternal life. Friends, the first thing this church asks us is, will we remain true to Christ? But the second question is this, will we stand firm against false teaching? And this is verses 14 to 16. Let me read them. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food, sacrificed idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, I'll be saying more about false teaching in the weeks to come. But there is clearly an issue in Pergamum that in spite of their remaining faithful of this false teaching. And the question is, what is this going on with this teaching of Balaam? Well, let me try and briefly explain. Firstly, Balaam was a prophet back in the book of Numbers, and he worked for the king of Moab, who is an enemy of the people of God, and that's Balak. Okay. And he's famous for an incident with a talking donkey. Have a read of that in Numbers. Anyway, the key thing here is that the book of Numbers explained that Balaam conspired with the Moabite king Balak to lead the people of God astray. So it seems that in Pergamum there's a group of people who are from outside the church seek to lead the people of the church astray. And how did Balaam do it? Well, he persuaded Balak to send Moabite women, so women from his own tribe, into the Israelite camp to have sex with the men and lead the men into worshipping Moab's gods. Now, I wonder if you can read all about this in Numbers 25. Let me just read what happened. So while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So you can see the pattern. The men are led astray by these women and end up worshipping a Moabite god rather than the Lord. Now, I wonder, when you read a passage like this, and there's just sin and disobedience all over the place. But the concern for Jesus in Pergamum is there is a group of people, probably from the Zeus cult, I'm guessing, who have come in and tried to lure the people of the church into maybe ritual prostitution or something else in Zeus's temple and away from Christ. And Jesus says, no. And actually, we mustn't let those people who hold to that false teaching into the life of the church. Now you say, okay, so what does it look like to have Balaam-type teaching in our world today? And let me just suggest a couple of different things. Firstly, there will be some who come from the secular world who come into our church and say, you can have the same values and lifestyles as the secular world in the church. Particularly at the moment, a sort of anything goes form of sex and sexuality. And Jesus says, no. We need to be faithful to him and to his plans and purposes for sex and relationships. So that's one sort of application. There'll be those who do that. And there's people in our own denomination advocating for such false teaching. And there will also be those who come into the church from other religions and try to say, well, you can worship Jesus and another God. There'll be those who are pushing for pluralist or multi-faith worship. And again, Jesus said no. We mustn't let those who hold to those teachings have a grip on our church. We'll consider more about this in the weeks to come. But all I want to simply ask today is, will we stand firm against false teaching? So let's draw everything together. What sort of reputation do we want to have as a church? Well, it seems to me we want to be a church from Smyrna that is faithful. Faithful to Christ and to serving him. We want to learn from the church of Pergamum that the reputation we want is to be a church that's true to Christ, even when times are tough. And also we want to be a church that stands against false teaching. Can I encourage each one of us to think and to pray? How can we on our own and as corporately as a church be people who are faithful and true to Christ, standing against false teaching, but knowing that because Jesus died and rose again, we have the hope of victory, so we won't be hurt by the second death. To know that we will receive the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. What glorious promises to trust and remember. Amen.